going. Okay. Have to do it this way. Guys, want to stand and let's sing a few songs here.
Your kindness kissed me down when my shame was met with mercy. Now your mercy be my song. Know the glory and power of the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. With your blood you bought my freedom. Hallelujah for the cross. With your blood I'm here. With your death I'm here. Mountain is overcome. It is finished. It is done. By your stripes I'm here. By your death I'm here. You're more real than the ground I'm standing on. You're more real than the wind in my lungs. Your thoughts define me. You're inside me, my reality. I belong to you. Closer than the skin on my bones. Closer than the song on my tongue. Thoughts define me. Inside me, my reality. Above, I belong to you.
feel more real than the ground I'm standing on. You're more real than the wind in my lungs. Your thoughts define me. You're inside me, you're my reality.
You know, we do belong to Abba, Father God. And you know, He is more real than the wind in our lungs, than the skin on our bones. And He is our life, and in Him we have life. He says, in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. And He is the reality that's more real than anything that we can see in the natural, touch, feel, hear, anything. His truth is more real. He is the reality and the truth of life. And you know, this week as I was praying, I was just praying, Lord, help me to possess that which I possess. Meaning, that we possess that life, that very life of God that's in us, that causes everything to work to our good. You know, He says that same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus, that raised Him from the dead, lives in us. And I don't think we get that. I don't think we get the reality of that. We say it, we read over it, but we don't possess it. And that's what I was saying to Him, Father, help me to possess that which I possess, that which You have given me, that life, that health, that strength, that wisdom, that peace of God that You are. And every one of us as His children have that. He says, here, take, eat. Taste and see that I'm good. But do we? Do we drink deeply from that river? No, I don't think for the most part we do. We don't drink as deeply as He desires that we drink, that we possess that life of God that is in us. We love you all this morning.
We have been on the Gospel of the Kingdom, but I changed the name of this today just because I guess I'm not leaving the Gospel of the Kingdom, but I saw some things this week, and So I changed the name of it the Mountain of God, the Mountain of God, Part One. And you know, like Denise said, we don't drink of the Lord. We don't taste and see that the Lord is good. And the reason we don't is unbelief. I mean that's the whole thing. And the things I've got to share today, I hope the Lord will bless me with the words to put out there. We'll get to that in a minute. You know, in the scriptures, there's lots of symbols. When you read the book of Revelation, I mean, that's a book of symbols, and all through its poetry, it symbols it. You know, when it talks about the cattle and the herds of the flock, he's not talking about cows out in the field somewhere. He's talking about congregations and people, and he's talking about vineyards and, you know, his church and all of these other things. So when we talk about mountains here, the Mountain of God, you've come to Mount Zion. You know, there was just so many references to the mountain. And what I began to see, it's hard for me to understand sometimes. I don't know about you, but I mean, God is still wonderful and amazing, and it's hard to grasp. I mean, who he is and what he's doing and what's going on, even though it's right there in the scriptures. I sometimes go back and I scratch my head, and it seems like everything that I thought I knew is upside down. You ever think that? I mean, I look at, and this is the one of the things that I wanted to share with you. I mean, we look at our country, we look at our community, we look at our world, and we think, man, things ain't right, and what's going on here? What's the church doing? Where are we at? Are we doing anything? God, what, you know, I don't. I want you to, man, there's a million things I want to throw out. I hope the Lord will just bless me to keep in a straight line. You know, you go read the book of Revelation. We're going through there, the seven churches. There's warnings to those churches. And I know sometimes we hear the gospel message and we hear the good news of the kingdom and we think, okay, you know, everything's good. You know, God loves me. Well, yeah, but let me tell you how much he loves you. He loves you enough to not leave you in the place where you're at. Now, this is one of the false messages out there among the many is people think that they can stay in their sin and that God just loves you. And, okay, I can just keep on doing the same old thing that I've always done. It's okay. God loves me. Yes, he loves you, but he loves you enough to not leave you there. He brought you out to bring you into something else. And there'll be many today in our own very community that they will be rejoicing and singing mighty songs and jumping up and down that they can... I'll just say have a free-for-all. God loves me, and there's no consequence. Guys, there is consequence. I want to tell you that. And it doesn't seem like it's a message. It doesn't seem like it's good news. But I want to tell you this with all of my heart, and I want you to get this. The reason people don't go to the Mountain of God, the reason people don't ascend to the Mountain of God, because in the presence of God, you're exposed. And we don't want to be exposed because men love darkness rather than the light. And I'm telling you, God doesn't have to say anything. All is open and bare before him. Everything is naked before him. And when you proceed into the presence of God, even Isaiah knew, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. God didn't say, hey, I'm pointing this sin out. Just being in the very presence of God exposes sin. And it has to be that way. And this is something that we don't want. We don't want any of that. And I know we all have these things, and this is hard. And that's why I say I hope the Lord will just bless me to stay in a straight line. I'm gonna read from Exodus chapter 3. And then I got a bunch of other scriptures. I don't know how far we'll get. I don't know, but I know that that's why. I mean, Paul, when he's in the very presence of the ascended Jesus Christ, I mean, his report back was, "I'm chief of sinners." And we were talking about this a little bit on Monday night. You know, one of the things that we have forgotten is the holiness, the sacredness of God. I mean, this is a holy mountain. It's a sacred mountain. And we've almost taken God for granted. Oh, God's my friend. He's my best pal. Well, he is, but never forget that he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's mighty God. He's mighty God. And we forget and to approach unto him sometimes, you know, it's. Let me read. I'm going to maybe read the first 12 verses. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb." Horeb, I mean, we're talking Mount Sinai here. It's a mountain range, okay? Bunch of mountains. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." You guys know this story all too well, but where's the bush burning at? The bush is burning on the mountain. The bush is burning on the mountain. "Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, while the bush is not burnt." "And when he saw, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here I am." And when I read this, you know, you're just going back and you're reading this stuff. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside," I wonder today, does anybody turn aside to see? The bush has been burning for a long, long time. Does anybody turn aside to see? So much junk, so much hogwash going on out there, you know, And we know this. I'm just throwing this stuff out there, you know. I looked at the headlines on Fox News this morning. We were talking about this the other day, how the government holds schools hostages. Either you let the little boys go in the girls' bathrooms, or we're going to keep the lunch money away from you. Headlines. I mean, this is what happened. Either you let the little boys play girls' sports, or we're going to keep the money away from you. So we have no choice. I mean, prisoners, hostages. And we wonder, what does our world come to? And I'm telling you, does anybody get to the mountain and see? Does anybody come to the mountain? Has anybody turned aside to see? "Now listen what God tells Moses. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." See, he's already standing there, and he didn't even know where he was at. And the place that he stood is holy ground. I mean, we forget. We forget. "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." See the awe there, the respect. I mean, the fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. The respect, the awe. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow." So see, we think we want to go tell God something when we go up there. You know, Moses, we want to go tell God, "Boy, God, I don't know, in case you didn't know this, but believe you me, he knows. Believe you me, he knows." And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, who was coming down the mountain to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians? Their taskmaster. God is. God says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land. I'm going to take them out of that land and bring them into a good land. And large, and into a land flowing with milk and honey, into the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. You know who the Egyptians are? The Egyptians are sons of Ham. You know who Ham is? One of the three sons of Noah. Mizraim. Now listen what he says in verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Now God says, I'm coming down to deliver them. And then he says, come now, therefore, I will send to you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth this children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? What am I going to do? I mean, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Why don't you go do it? And see, that's what's the matter with the church and everything today is everybody else wants everybody else to do it. You go do it. You go do it. God says, I'm sending you to do it. Nobody wants to get involved. Nobody wants to participate. You know, just you go do it. And that way I don't have to take any responsibility. I don't even have to take responsibility for raising my kids. I don't have to take responsibility for getting a job. I don't have to take responsibility for providing for my family. We'll just get on a check. We'll get on a draw. We won't do nothing. We'll let the government take care of us. We'll let the government take care of our kids. This is great. And the warm dragon says, good, bring all your little children to me and I'll take care of them. And God says, I've heard the cry of the affliction of the taskmasters, and behold, I'm sending you. And Moses makes the same complaint. Who am I? What can I do about it? I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm sending you to the top dog. I'm sending you to their king. One thing, when I read this, it wasn't like God said, this is going to be a covert action. I want you to go down there in the stealth of the night. I want you to sneak in and deliver all these people out in the nighttime. No, this is a thing that's going to be done in broad daylight for all the world to see, because this is mountain against mountain. This is king against king. This is God against God. We're going to see who the real God is. We're going to see who's the real mountain here. I want you to go to Pharaoh. This is going to be mountain against mountain. And I'm going to tell you what, this one mountain is dashed to pieces and tossed into the sea before our great God. And he said, verse 12, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth this people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. As a matter of fact, Moses, in this very place you stand where this burning bush is, you're going to go get those people out of there, 3 million people. You're going to bring them out and you're going to bring them back to this very same spot. And when you get to the same spot, then you'll know. And I'm telling you what, I mean, I can just go read into the scriptures where he says, we haven't come to that mountain that burned with fire. And they were exceeding fear, but ye have come to Mount Zion. What a token. You've been brought to the mountain. God speaks from the mountain. This mountain, I'm going to tell you, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, a stone hewn out of the mountain. Dashed all the other kingdoms to pieces. And I tell you, guys, it's We forget sometimes the Old Testament, but the Old Testament was written there for our examples, for our learning. If not, we could just rip it out from Malachi back and say, let's throw it all into the bushes. We don't need it. But this was given for our learning. So what are we to learn from this? You know, Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth. That means he's the reality. And I'm telling you, I began to seek the Lord. And I said, Lord, I can't continue to preach and stand before your people if I don't know your heart. I'm done. I can't do that. I can't stand before the people in line and give a sermonette and all this stuff. I've got to know your heart. And you know, we ascend into the mountain, and the things that take place in the mountain there is, God, I've got to know your heart. I've got to know your heart. Moses prayed, God, I want to see your glory. And you know, we can ask us, God, I've got to know your heart. If I'm going to go preach to the people, if I'm going to stand before the people, and I know some of the things that I've said before, it may sound all contrary, but I've got to know your heart. I mean, I've got to feel it down inside of my bones. I've got to know the passion that you have. I've got to know it. And I'm telling you, as this thing began to work in me, I woke up one morning and you know, the first thing I said was, I don't know what day it is. And you may think, well, that's crazy. Anybody can look on their cell phone or a calendar on the wall. We all know it's Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. But you know, that's what the world says. I want to know what day it is. Is it a day for weeping? Is it a day for mourning? Is it a day for rejoicing? I don't know what day it is. I have to go to the Lord. What is the day? Who shall declare the day? Lord, you got to declare the day. I don't even know what day it is. And I began to pray all week, Lord, what day is it? I don't know what day it is. Oh, I knew. I made it to work and did all of those things, but I need to know what day it is. What is it a day for? Because he's the truth. He's the reality. He declares the day, right? What he says, when he says, I'm the truth, that means I'm the reality. Your day may say sunshine and sparkles and rainbow, but it's a time for mourning, or it may be a time for rejoicing. It may be a time to build. It may be a time to pluck down. Who knows what day it is? Except we go to the mountain, we don't know what day it is. So I began to pray this prayer, almost to the point of frustration, because we had to work so much with all the stuff going on, and you know, everything just, it comes and gets in the way and you're tired. But I'm telling you what, sometimes the more tired you get, the better off you are. You can hear a little bit better. So you're worn out and your mind ain't focused on all this other stuff. You're just tired and you're just worn out and you're working late and over and over and over. And I just kept praying, Lord, what is your heart? What is the day? Lord, I got to know your heart. And I'm telling you, it's like we said on Monday, we go before the Lord. Moses went before the Lord. He didn't go up there and with his great long list of stuff. He went up to hear from the Lord. And you know, he sat there, and Moses was there 6 days. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. Shall walk and not faint. Mountain up with eagle's wings, you know. Lord, I got to know. And he told me his heart. He showed me his heart. He didn't say a word. He showed me his heart. And I felt it come all the way up through me. I don't know if you've ever felt it, but it come all the way up through me. And it almost knocked me to my knees. And he was weeping over Jerusalem. You may think, oh no, well, God is satisfied. God is satisfied. The sacrifice is done. He rejoices over that in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the state of things. And he's weeping. And I go read, and Jesus come up to them in Matthew 24, and he tells not one stone will be left. But in Luke it says that he come up to the city and he was weeping over the city. I begin to look at my own kids, and don't even with your own kids that you have so much for them. You know the thoughts that you have for them. You know the desires you have for them in your heart. And then you know when they go down this road, you know where that road goes. And what do? You weep over them. You don't want to go out there and get them and beat them to death and cut their head off. You weep over them because you know that's death. You keep doing that, it's death. You keep going there, it will destroy you. Don't you know that? And you know, sometimes, I want to tell you this, sometimes it takes a mighty shaking to get attention. We would call it the judgments of God, maybe. I don't know. These things, you start talking that stuff and people get scared, but I'm telling you what, sometimes as a parent, you got to raise your voice, and there's a different voice. There's a voice that you may meet your child with in the night that comforts them and gives them a cup of cool water to drink. And there's another voice that says, don't do that, that comes with authority. And they know that voice, and that voice is stern, and it's a voice of authority. You know what I'm talking about? We look and you know, I wonder, is anybody here anymore? Does anybody here? Does anybody want to come to the mountain? Does anybody want to climb the mountain? Does anybody want to approach into the presence of God? The veil's been rent from top to bottom. We have a free invitation to come dine and commune with the Lord, but it's in top of the mountain. It's not in the bottom. It's not in the valley. It's in the top. He says, come up here. That's a cry for every single one of his children. Come up here and sup with me. Come to the top of the mountain. And you'll have nothing until you do. Weeping. I know this sounds like, wow, this is not a sermon of joy. Well, let me tell you something. I've learned this week. You cannot know joy until you know weeping. You cannot. There's a solemn sorrow that must come. And we don't like that. We don't want that. Just give me the lollipops and the rainbows. You know, we don't want that. No. I'm going to tell you a dream that I had. You know, I tell you these dreams. Not like I'm some stinking prophet or nothing. But you know, I don't believe the Lord does anything that He doesn't tell His prophets or His people. You could do with it for what you want, but I know, I mean, sometimes you have dreams and sometimes they're nothing, and sometimes these are things that shake you. I was in a place, and there was a so-called prophet there in a gray velvet suit, nice, soft to the touch. Good-looking man standing there, thin. All the people gathered around this man. And this man grabbed a hold of me. And he said, the Lord told me to tell you He's going to restore your music ministry. And I knew right away, this guy is false. He's fake. I knew right away if the Lord was going to speak to me, He would speak to me. Great red flags went off. The Lord told me to tell you. Trust me. Bev, if the Lord wants to talk to you, He ain't going to tell me to tell Bev. You're His daughter. He's going to talk to you just like you talk to Lauren and Reagan yourself. You don't go to somebody else and say, hey, would you tell her? You tell them yourself. The Lord told me to tell you, big flags, false. The Lord's going to restore your music. I never had a music ministry anyway.
And as I began to say, you're fake, you're false, he cried out in the middle of this and said, hold me. He's about to fall over. And as he was stumbling, two women got up into the church and they stormed outside and went out. And as they opened the door, they began to fight, punching each other. These women, these churches, they begin to fight and punching each other. And all these other women are standing there with their arms. You know how you, like at a wedding, you're walking arm in arm. They was all hooked arm in arm. And as one fell down, son, they started falling. Boom. And they wouldn't let go. They just held on and boom, there was no holding them up. They just started falling. Bam, 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 bam. They just started falling down. And I thought, you stupid people, why don't you let go? Yeah, I mean, wouldn't you if I'm holding on and you're falling, I'm just not going to stand there and let you pull me down. What a bunch of idiots. And I thought, man, they just kept falling. Bam, 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 bam. Outside, they're fighting. Inside, they're all falling over. And I looked around at some of the people, and some of them were astonished. Some of them who didn't fall and wasn't hooked to them just stood around like, oh, my God, what do? We go outside, they're fighting, we stay in here, they're falling over, and we were sounding the alarm. Somebody needs to do something, and everybody was just standing there like, I don't know what to do. Isn't that our case today? We don't know what to do. Our country's falling apart. Church is falling apart. You know, I read this study the other day, and I didn't even know this. You know, after 9/11, the churches were filled with people. 6 months later, they had less people than they had before 9/11. Right? Great astonishment had come, and then all of a sudden, boom, everybody's gone away. That was 20 years ago, and we look around. This wasn't the end of this dream. And in this dream, I came to a mountain. God of this mountain. And I began to walk up this mountain. And all along this mountain, there was these little people on the side of the road here. And they had stuff to sell, but they all were selling the same thing, little sweet cakes. Sometimes they would be one person selling, sometimes two or three. They're all selling little cakes going up this mountain. But I got to notice something about the cakes. Now, they're all the same thing, but either they were burnt or raw. I come up the mountain. I'm looking. Does anybody have anything good to eat? You know, when the Lord came to the fig tree and it had leaves on it, but it didn't have anything to eat, he cursed the fig tree. We need to pay attention to the fig tree. Now, you can do what you want to with this right here, but I saw coming over the mountain. And you know, God shows us things, get our attention. I saw coming over the mountain a giant rod. And on the end of that rod was a giant bee's nest. But the bee's nest was tore in half. Now, this thing was bigger than the mountain. I'm just telling you. I didn't see who was holding it, but I saw it. And he got right over the mountain and began to shake. Now, there wasn't bees that come out of this thing, but it's like ash. If you ever tore up a bee's nest, and you know how the stuff is. And I'm telling you, the ash come down on this mountain so thick, everybody had to leave. Ash. Nobody could stand for the ash. You couldn't breathe. I mean, it just enveloped the mountain. And I knew in this dream, I knew the guy in the gray suit. The guy was neither hot nor cold. The guy was neither white nor black. The guy was gray. He was talking a mixture. And you know, we've been warned so many times, no mixture. No mixture either. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ or it's nothing. You can't mix works and grace. You cannot mix these two. mixture. Go read about it. I mean, Israel got in such trouble for mixture. And I'm looking up, what is this bee's nest? What is all this other stuff? Ashes and all this. And I read in the scripture, I will cover them with the shame of their own doing. I will cover them with the shame of their own doing. The shame of their own doing. Let me read here from Hosea. I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. I just want you to hear this. Hosea chapter 7, verse 1. Every time I gave Israel a fresh start, wiped the slate clean and got them going again, Ephraim soon filled the slate with new sins. The treachery of Samaria written out in bold print. Two-faced, double-tongued, they steal you blind, pick you clean. It never crosses their mind that I keep account of their every crime, their mud-spattered head to toe with the residue of sin. I see who they are and what they've done. They entertain the king with their evil circus, delight the princesses with their acrobatic lies. They're a bunch of overheated adulterers, like an oven that holds its heat, from the kneading of the dough to the rising of the bread. On the royal holiday, the princesses get drunk on wine and the frenzy of the mocking mob. They're like wood stoves, red hot with lust. Through the night, their passion is banked. In the morning, it blazes up, flames hungrily licking, murderous, volcanic. They incinerate the rulers. Their kings fall one by one, and no one pays any attention to me. This is God speaking through Hosea. And no one pays any attention to me. Ephraim mingles with the pagans, dissipating himself. Ephraim is half-baked. King James says a cake unturned, burnt on one side, raw in the middle. Strangers suck him dry, but he doesn't even notice. His hair has turned gray. He doesn't even notice. Blotted by arrogance, big as a house, Israel's a public disgrace. Israel lumbers along oblivious to God despite all the signs, ignoring God. Do you get a hold of this? I mean, I could just keep on reading. Over and over and over. Now, I mean, we forget. We forget the sacredness of God, what the Lord has done in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, look at the mixture that's come into the church. Look at the things that's done in her. Look at the robbery. Look at the treachery that's done into the churches. Who gets the high seats in the churches? The people with the most money, the people that can buy the pews, the people that can buy the buildings. I mean, you know, those people can do whatever they want because they give the most money. Isn't it pitiful? I'm telling you what, Let me go over here to Zephaniah. We talked about this a little bit on Monday. Let me read you this. Zephaniah. If I can find it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. The solemn assembly, guys, I want you to understand, they had 7 days in Israel, 7 days of feasting. But on the eighth day was a solemn assembly. The solemn assembly was for those that after all the parties and after all the rejoicing, these got together, the solemn ones, who went out to meet the Lord because they were burdened. They wanted to meet the Lord because of the reproach, the shame of Israel. I've got to go to the Lord here. And they went there with nothing but worship and awe and respect, and they bore the burden of the reproach of Israel. And God is saying through the prophet, I will gather them that are sorrowful. I will gather them who care, who bear the burden. Paul says how many times we suffer with him. We suffer with him. We suffer with him. Does he not? Nobody wants to suffer with the Lord. Nobody wants to bear that burden. Nobody wants to go do it. I just want to sit back and rejoice. I just want to have my cake and eat it too. I want to have all the good stuff. I don't want to bear the burden of our young children and what's going on in the schools, what's going on in our country, what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our sports. I don't want to bear that burden. Heck, somebody else do it. Just leave me alone. I want to go to church and jump through there like a jester in the king's court and act like everything's okay. God says, I'm gathering them who want to bear, who feel the reproach, who bear it. That's guys, that's why we started these meetings, and that's why nobody else wants to come and join in, because they don't, you know, just leave me alone. We don't want, you know, I heard people say, hey, guys, the church is not supposed to be involved in any of that stuff. We're just supposed to be set over here. I beg your pardon. The church is involved in everything. Christ all and in all. We're to go in conquering and to conquer, bringing the gospel of the kingdom everywhere we go. Into your homes, into your schools, into your workplaces, into the governments. They all shall bow before the King of Kings. And what did he do with Moses? He said, Moses, I'm sending you, and I'm going to tell you what, every one of you has been sent. You come up to the mountain, but you can't go until you get a fresh word from the Lord, and you'll not get one until you go up to the mountain. You got to climb that mountain. You got to go up the mountain. God, raising up a people, a remnant people in whom his reproach has become a burden, people who won't stand by anymore, people who won't stand by, a solemn assembly, people that can't ignore it anymore, people that can't ignore the burning bush anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's go to the prophet Joel. Joel, if I can find Joel. It's after Hosea. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Sanctify ye a feast. Sanctify ye a feast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Gather them. This is what we try to do. Gather them, but they won't come. You sound the trumpet and they won't dance. You play the music and they don't mourn. We just read in Hosea, they don't pay any attention to God and what he's doing, do they, Gene? They have no idea what God is doing. Nobody's paying any attention. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, as destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now I know we could say, well, guys, that was the end. But you know, I got to thinking about something. He destroyed Jerusalem after the cross. Do you ever think about that? The Roman Empire fell after the cross. The British Empire fell after the cross. Many nations have failed after the cross. So don't think for a moment it's all cupcake and sunshine. I'm telling you, our nation is on the verge of going down. And unless there is a call forth of a solemn assembly of the elders and the people in the church who will bear the burden, bear the reproach, gone she is. And ashes will cover the mountain. That's all you'll have left. That's all you'll have left. You think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you right now, that's all you'll have left. The death sentence, the death certificate has been signed. This other nonsense, it's over with. It's over. I mean, Paul says, having done all, stand. And I'm telling you, it's time to stand or you're going to fall over with everybody else. Either you're going to be falling over with everybody else or out there fighting with everybody else. Is there any who will ascend the mountain? Is not the meat cut off before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of God. Can you see the famine? I mean, even the news has been telling you famine's coming. Hundreds of millions of people are going to starve. Hundreds of millions. And he says it's right before your eyes and you're not paying any attention. Now, I'm just reading out of this prophet here. There's been many famines. And, you know, people say, there's been many famines. Oh, yeah. It's easy to say there's many famines until your cupboards are bare. Then when your belly starts growling, that's when it becomes real. As long as it's words in a book here, who really cares that a famine happened back in 1929? I wasn't born. Who cares? The Great Depression. Did you ever stand in the cheese line? The bread line? Verse 17, the seed is rotten under their clods. The problem is they're putting seed under the dirt in the plowed fields, but the seed they're using is rotten seed. Now, what did Jesus say? The gospel of the kingdom is the good seed. The good seed produces. Dad was telling me a few minutes ago, we put taters in the ground and dug three hills and got 3 gallons of taters. It's good seed. The gospel of the kingdom is a good seed. But what the problem is, the reason we're getting a bad harvest is because the seed that's being planted is rotten. I'm just telling you what Joel the prophet, God spoke through Joel the prophet, the seed that's been, we wonder why our country's where it is because the seed that's been planted is rotten. You want to know what it is? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if I plant rotten seed, the garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. The corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed. The herds of the cattle are perplexed. He's talking about the congregations. I saw the congregations standing there. Some of them falling over, some of them fighting, and many standing there saying, what do we do? What do we do? They're perplexed because they have no pasture. If they have no pasture, it's because they don't have a good shepherd, because Jesus is the good shepherd. And my flock, they hear my voice, and another they will not follow. But you got these mean shepherds up there, and they're wolves in sheep clothing, and they've come to do nothing but devour the flock. Paul warned us about them, didn't he? The wolves in sheep clothing, they're lurking, and they come to devour. The flocks of the sheep are made desolate. That's why the sheep was lost. And the good shepherd, he come and he found the sheep and he carried it back home. It was lost. How was it? Because the shepherds had run it off, the one that they had given the charge of it. And we look at the church. Why is all the churches empty? Why is everybody gone away? Because the shepherds have run them off. And what I mean by run them off, they've devoured them. One of the big ways is this stinking, terrible prosperity gospel. I mean, one of the nastiest, worst things that have come and hit the church in many, many years. A lot of false doctrines. Kenneth Copeland and all them guys ain't nothing but wolves. I'm telling you. Mike Murdoch and all, they're wolves. And the church has no discernment. And when you stand there and they come in the gray suit, you know, it's full of mixture and the wolves there to devour you, to take everything that you've got. Take it. They will take it. You can buy the snake oil right off of them. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. I'm sounding the alarm. Does anybody hear the trumpet? In the book of Revelation, there's trumpets that sounding the alarm in my holy mountain. Nobody cares. Go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. I'm just giving you this that I got. I'm just sharing with you. 34. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? What did he tell Peter? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And what are the shepherds doing? Taking the best. That's what they did all the way back. Aaron's kids, they took the best. That's what Eli's kids, they took the best out of the pot and fed themselves. That's why Eli became fat. You want to know why Eli became fat, the old high priest down in Israel? Because he took the best for himself and let everybody else get skinny while he got fat taking the best. But there's another priesthood coming up, another ministry called the ministry of Samuel. Samuel, who was born out of weeping, born out of a mother who did nothing but weep before the Lord and dedicate her son, her child, to the Lord. You see what I mean? A mother who would not turn her child loose. Yea, eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened. The diseased have you not strengthened. Think of this. We talk about this healing all the time. And he says, you are the leaders. You're supposed to be doing this. And you're not doing it. Why are you not doing it? Neither have you healed that which was sick. I mean, they're supposed to come to the church. They're supposed to come to this place. They're supposed to come and seek. Neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. I mean, this is pretty heavy stuff here, right? And they were scattered because there's no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. They became the prey. They didn't know. And I'm telling you what, many of the Lord's people today have become prey to the wolves. And they go and their congregations are filled and filled to the max and filled running over, and they're doing nothing but being devoured. Now, they don't know any better. I'm not saying they're not God's people. No, he didn't say they weren't God's people. He said they're sheep. And they go to these wolves who come out in sheep's clothing and they devour them. They're scattered because there's no shepherd, and they became meat. Verse 6, my shepherd wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them, but I believe one has. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, those that have been scattered on. I mean, and it's his voice by his loving kindness as he drawn us back to his holy mountain. He's carried us back to his holy mountain. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for the flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Let me share one more thing with you. You know, this is one of the things, and I'm just throwing this out there. We may go into this more later. But at one time, there was a dread. And when I say a dread, that would come over God's people. What I mean, it wasn't a dread of the Lord or a dread God was going to kill you. But when God's people would walk out into the world, there was a dread that came over the world, that came over the world because of God's people. And then they would look at you and they would say, oh my God, I mean, here comes these church people. Let's fix our language around them. Let's do this. And you know, we've tried to not make them that way, but this was a God dread. You go read it in the scriptures. And when they walked alone, there was a dread that would come onto the people. And they would look. And they would be an honor there. They would be something they couldn't explain. I read this book, and you can go. It's called Chasing the Dragon by Jackie Pullinger. And Jackie Pullinger is this little 19-year-old girl who left London, England to go to Hong Kong and to go into the places down there where all these people are hooked on heroin. Terrible, terrible places. And she's dealing with the mafia. The Chinese mafia, and she had to go, she had one that she was rescuing out, and when she went into the restaurant, the boss of the mafia sat there and wouldn't say a word against her, wouldn't even talk to her because of the glow that was upon her, because of the, now here's a little 20-year-old girl sitting there in the love of God talking to a mafia guy to leave this guy alone and quit making him go sell heroin. And the mafia bowed down before her because of the dread of the Lord. And she couldn't even speak their language. But when she went in with this guy, and she found out the whole restaurant was full of the mafia. They were there and they were going to kill her. And a dread came over every one of them, and they wouldn't even speak to her. They spoke to somebody else to go talk to her, and they all left with their tails between their legs. I'm telling you, there was a dread. This is a woman who spent time in the presence of God, and she went into a city wrecked with heroin and changed the course of that very city. You can read the book yourself. Chasing the Dragon. Do you remember? I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close here in a minute. Remember Jacob? He goes out in the woods. He's on the run, and he takes a stone for a pillow, and he has a dream, and he sees a ladder set up to heaven, and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending, and he calls, the place was Luz, he calls it Bethel, the house of God. Surely the Lord God is in this place, and I knew it not. And then we read, I'm gonna go read this out of John here, John chapter 1, verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I told you this mountain. This Mount Zion, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the mountain of God. And he says, you'll see the fulfillment. You see the fulfillment. Angels ascending and descending up and down on the Son of Man. And I'm going to tell you something right here. This is why it's so important to get to the top of the mountain. Because you know, you listen, what did Paul say in Ephesians? Where are you? Seated with him in heavenly places. Seated with him in heavenly places. We're at in Christ Jesus. Where did he arise? He rose far above all principalities, far above all of that to the high mountain. He took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain apart, a mountain not like anybody else. And there he saw Elijah and Moses on the mountain, and God speaking out of the cloud of the mountain. This mountain you've come to that's encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This mountain, and on top of the mountain is the very tabernacle, the very presence of God himself, where everything takes place and everything emanates out of that mountain. Nobody wants to come to the mountain. Nobody wants to ascend into the mountain. But let me tell you something. Here's out of the book of Revelation. This is where I'm going to end it. I don't even know where to. Let me just start in verse 1, chapter 21, and just read, and we'll just see. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. He sees New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. It's a bride prepared for a husband. Who is the church? The bride of Christ. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the tent, the place, the meeting of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, where is this? I'm telling you, this is on top of the mountain. Tabernacle. Where did Moses, where did they build? They built it at Shiloh, then they moved it and they put it on Mount Moriah, and they set the other one up on Mount Zion. It's on top of the mountain. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow or crying, any more pain. Former things have passed away. And he said, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Guys, where does the fountain flow from? He saw it in Ezekiel coming out from under the throne. And this is on top of the mountain, guys. And it flows out. It flows down into the valleys that all our thirst can come. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the death of death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues. The wounds, if you will, and talk with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now he's coming to John, and I'm going to show you the bride. I'm going to show you once and for all who it is and what's taking place here. This is why it's so important. And he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain. You reckon this is the mountain of God? Carried me into the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the great city. Jesus said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. I mean, what is supposed to happen? We're supposed to bring light into the earth. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Gives it flavor, gives it preservation. That great city, the whole holy Jerusalem, descending from God, descending out of heaven from God. So this holy city is descending out of heaven from the top of the mountain. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Where's he coming down to? Down into the world. Having the glory of God, her light was likened to the stone most precious, a jasper stone, crystal clear. I want to say this. Every time you ascend into the mountain, into the very presence of God. And when you descend, and what I'm saying is, when we go to work tomorrow, when we go to the store this afternoon, we'll be descending from God out of heaven as New Jerusalem, going out into the world, having the very glory of God, clear as a jasper stone, to go out into the world to bring the news, the gospel of the kingdom into the world. Yeah, I mean, but if you don't ascend up into heaven, if you don't ascend up to the table of God, then you have no pattern, as Moses had to go to the top of the mountain to get the pattern. If you don't ascend up, then you've got nothing to bring to the world. You can stay on the low reaches of the mountain and you can proclaim all day long, but who is it that will ascend unto the mount of God to get a pattern from God to go up and wait upon the Lord in the top of the mountain and then descend having the glory of God? I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. Having the glory of God. The solemn assembly. Hosea said, God has done all of this stuff before your eyes and nobody's paid any attention. And the prophet Joel says, sound the alarm. The seed they're putting in the ground is rotten seed. And God himself has called us to come and see. Come to this great high mountain, this mountain apart. The fear is that we, when we ascend into the glory of God, now this is the great fear, that you'll be exposed. And you know what? You will. This is why it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to do the great work that he did, that we, even though exposed, we can come and be known of God even as we are known. Who will come and be known? I will quit with that.